Today, I have the opportunity to speak to you about worship, and I'm excited about that as someone who leads worship, as someone who writes worship music, as someone who, feels like I've devoted my life to leading people in worship, to talking about worship, And over time, more opportunities have come to talk about worship. Two weeks ago, I was down at this big youth conference in Orlando, and I got to talk to teenagers and their youth leaders about worship. And, you know, I read blogs about worship. I'm just like a worship nerd, okay? So let's just get that out of the way. What I think is that the church and the people of God have misunderstood, really, the idea of worship. And we've kind of put God in a box. And so I'm hoping that today we're going to open up scripture. I'll talk a little bit about my life. You think about your lives. And as we do that, we will discover that actually worship isn't just what we do on Sunday morning, but it's actually the way we live, right? Some of you guys are like, nope, I've gone to worship my whole life and it happens for 1.5 hours at the most on Sunday morning. So you're like, I don't understand. That's okay. We're going to talk about it, okay? We're going to figure it out together, and I think the Bible really helps us reveal what true worship is, right? So let me ask you, we just have to start with this question. Why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church this morning? Who wants to share? To worship. Okay, I already gave you that answer. Okay, that's an easy answer. Do you think about it? I mean, go ahead. Okay. Okay, so Sam said, as she goes through the week, sometimes she loses focus, and this is the opportunity to refocus and be with other people that help us focus. Who else is going to share? It's a filling station. Okay. Ready for the week, okay. Anybody else? Okay, so, you know, some people, maybe we just came because, you know, we just come out of habit. You know, it's just what we do on Sunday morning. Maybe, you know, I don't see really any teenagers here. It doesn't have to be a teenager, but maybe somebody made you come. Maybe your parents made you come, or your spouse, or, you know, I don't know. I'm not projecting anything on anybody, but I think we all have different reasons, right? And the thing is, what my hope is, and I think what God's hope really is that when we come together on Sunday morning to worship, that we're all coming together for the same reason, which is we are experiencing God throughout our lives. And we're coming here to celebrate that together, as opposed to we're going through our weeks, oh, now I can go focus on God. Now I can go worship God. And it's so easy to fall into that, right? Because, I mean, I think we would all kind of say God is everywhere, right? God is everywhere. You know, we look out in our family, in the universe, we see God. And if God is everywhere, then shouldn't we be able to worship everywhere, right? You know, I think, like, what would it be like? I'm just proposing, what would it be like if our relationships, our workplaces, our families, you know, when we're at the grocery store, if we could view everything as an act of worship, what would this celebration be like on Sunday morning when we come together, right? It would be awesome. I mean, it's already awesome. We love being here, right? Like, I love being here. I love you guys. But I just think, man, what if this was just an overflow of what God's already doing? We celebrate that as a community together, right? So what do we think of when we think of worship? Like we said, you know, we probably think of church on Sunday morning. Here's some common ideas I think of worship. We got some photos that I found. There's one, right? This is probably like a big worship service. They got lights on the stage. We don't have that, okay? You're not going to get that here. They probably got real drums too. Imagine that. You know, maybe it's a worship concert or something. That's what we think of. Oh, people are just, you know, worshiping God. And you know, people worship God in different ways. You know, if I didn't have a guitar on all the time and have to be playing the guitar, I would probably have my hands up too. Because for me, I feel like there's nothing like experiencing, you know, what the world is going through, experiencing the stress of the world, and then just being able to focus on God, close my eyes, sing the songs, and just let go of whatever's going on, right? So that's me. Let's see, what else we have? We might think of this as worship. This person is just like, you know, praying or singing or just worshiping God like that. We have one of, let's see, the Pope, right? There's the Pope. These people are, you know, he's kind of a figurehead in religion in the world. Here's another picture. this guy. If you guys are worshiping like this today, you're out of here. No, just kidding. If someone's worshiping like that next to you, then just nudge them, because I will feel very self-conscious up here if that happens, okay? So anyway, so I think the church, like I said, has done a disservice as leaders, and I think we've put God in a box. We've put our worship in a box. You know, and even in some sense, we've made worship a music genre on iTunes. You know, there's, even within Christian music, you guys might not know this because you're not, you don't write Christian music and you don't record Christian music, but in Christian music, there's like pop Christian music, there's worship, there's rock. It's all within that, right? Worship is just a genre. It's like so far narrowed down that, you know, we can't even see it. And in reality, what it is that the songs are just an expression of worship, right? This morning is just an expression of worship, just like going to lunch could be an expression of worship, or spending time with our family could be an expression of worship. It's a big thing, right? So today we're going to work off of this definition as we think about worship. Worship is the attention we give to what we value most. Worship is the attention we give to what we value most. Notice God wasn't a part of that, right? Because we're always worshiping. And the Bible calls that idols, right? Because we're created to worship. We're created to give attention. We're created to give value to things. We prioritize things. That's just part of our life. And what happens is other things creep in. So here's some other probably non-scriptural examples of worship. That's Harry Styles right there in the middle, One Direction. My wife and I are going to see Taylor Swift tomorrow night, so that's her ex-boyfriend. Here's another one. If you see that, who doesn't think, "Woo, praise God," worship, right? But what about? I mean, sometimes we worship our food, right? I mean, it's like that's what we focus on. We put all of our energy on what we eat and how we eat, and you know, some things are good, some things are bad, but we can end up worshiping everything. How about this one? Here's another one. This kid, he's washing a car, right? I think parents would say, yes, that's worship right there. Maybe he's washing his parents' car. We don't know his intention, right? We just see maybe he's washing a car. Maybe he's getting punished. He doesn't look like it. He's got a little cheesy smile there. But maybe he's honoring God by washing his neighbor's car. How about this one? Here's another one. This one's a big one for me. Okay, woo. Look at all those people with their hands up. Yes, praise Jason Worth, right? I was at that game. That was the playoff game in 2012. Jason Worth hit a walk-off home run to save the season for the Nats, okay? For 4 minutes, I kid you not, there was grown men crying, okay? They're just like, oh, yeah, Jason Worth. Okay, that was exciting, okay? I think sports become something that we worship, right? And for me, I mean, you can ask my wife this. When the Nats are in a close game, during the regular season, I mean, the season's so long, in the middle of the summer, who really cares? But when the playoffs come around, maybe in the Redskins game too, when it's a close game, I'm standing up. I'm like, come on, come on, come on, we can do this. Come on, come on, like I'm part of the team, right? Like all my energy, and then it used to be the Redskins would lose on a Sunday, and then by Wednesday, I would still be in a bad mood, right? It's like, there's a problem, okay? It might be worshiping the Redskins if you're still bummed on Wednesday for a loss they had on Sunday, especially when you knew it was coming, okay? How about this guy right here? That's Terrence, okay? He runs up and down the aisles at the Nats game, so he gets everyone pumped up. I put him in there because he's basically the Nats worship leader. He's getting everybody like, yeah, yeah, come on, let's get our hands up, okay? So in reality, we're always worshiping. You can be Christian, you can be Muslim, you can be Hindu, you can be American, you can be, you know, you can speak English, you can speak Spanish, Republican, Democrat, 10 years old, 80 years old, whatever it is, whether we realize it or not, we are always worshiping something. And God's intention is that we were created for Him and created to worship Him, and we get distracted on that. And, you know, sometimes we're looking at others, sometimes we're looking at our stuff. It's more than just our time and attention even, because God even knows our hearts. I mean, from the outside perspective, we might go to church 7 days a week and it's still not worship, you know, because God sees the intention of our hearts. And sometimes that's kind of hard to grasp, and especially, you know, as church leaders and people, you know, hoping to connect with the community, it can easily get skewed, even for us, you know. And like I said, the Bible calls these things idols. And what that is we worship these things in place of God. So, you know, let's say we're looking at God, we're praising God, and then something comes between us and God. We start to put our focus on that. And then we can no longer see God because all we see are those idols. There's always those things around us fighting for our attention, fighting for our worship. So, you know, how can we tell? How can you tell if that's what's going on? Well, first of all, we all do it, and it happens all the time. So we can just say that. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. This is me just as much as you. We can just claim that, okay? I think practically, though, we can look at where we're spending our time. We can look at our thoughts. You know, what are we spending our time thinking about? What's on our mind? What are we pursuing? Maybe look at what you post on Facebook, you know. Maybe you post only about politics. If you do, I can't take that anymore. But because, you know, especially we're not even in an election year. It's just going to go crazy. But if you put, maybe that's what it is. Maybe look on your Instagram. See what you're posting pictures of. Is it selfies? Maybe it's your food. Maybe it's your shoes. I'm just naming things that I do, okay? But what happens is we focus on these things. And these things are our social media, our thoughts, our time and energy, you know, our bank statements. These things reflect what we actually worship. You know, we're putting higher value on these things than we do on God. So not all these things are bad, you know, but they just kind of need redirecting, right, to become true worship of God. So we talked about what we think about worship, right? We talked about the things that we actually worship, and we're going to ask what God's word says about worship in John chapter 12. So actually, let's pray first, and then we will read this. God, we're thankful that you have brought us together today, and as we come together, we just focus our hearts on you, and we pray that as we read this passage and we talk about worship in our lives, that you would reveal yourself to us, reveal your truth to us, and you would just call us deeper into being your children. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so John chapter 12, it's on your notes there. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's kind of a big deal, right? Raising from the dead. Here was a dinner given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was a year's worth of wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. All right, so we see two different views of worship here, right? What's going on? Lazarus and Jesus are reclining at the table. And this wasn't like a dinner table with chairs. They're not just like slumped over reclining. Like in those days they had, you know, like a table on the ground and they're literally like just reclining. I'm picturing like Thanksgiving afternoon. You eat the turkey, you're watching the football game and you're just like, oh yeah, I'm in the recliner. That's what I'm picturing. So they're doing this and then Mary takes a pint of pure nard, poured it on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. Jesus questions what's going on. He's like, this doesn't make sense. Then Jesus corrects him, right? So that's like practically what happened. That's what we read. But what does it say about worship? So I think there are two things that we can learn about worship from this passage. And the first is that worship is a sacrifice for God. Worship is a sacrifice for God. So pure nard. Anybody have any pure nard? Right? At first, I didn't know what it was. It just sounded gross to me, okay? If someone's like, I got some nard for you, I'm going to be like, I don't want any of that on my cheeseburger, okay? No nard for me. So, but I did a little research on it. I found this interesting, that it was significant, because in the Old Testament, nard is referred to as a symbol of the intimate nature of a bride's love for her husband. So it's kind of a bride, she would do this to her husband and say, it's her way of saying, you know, I'm devoted to you, I'm yours, I love you. And so this was Mary's way of saying to Jesus, I'm for you, I'm devoted to you, I love you. This was her way of worshiping Jesus, right? She was sacrificing this. And the word still is gross to me, nard, but, you know, now at least we understand. So this is a sacrifice that she's making for Jesus. And there's two reactions to us. One is Judas, and then one is Jesus. So what happens? Judas challenges Mary doing this, right? He's concerned about the money. That's not a big surprise to us now that we know about Judas. Turns out this is worth a year's worth of wages. So, I mean, just think in your mind how much you make a year. We all make different things in here, but it's, imagine just pouring that out, right? That's a sacrifice. And it doesn't make sense. Like to Judas is like, this doesn't make sense to me. This is worth a year's worth of wages. Why is she doing this? And it turns out that worshiping Jesus doesn't always make sense to other people, right? We can't rely on what other people tell us is our worship and is not our worship, because God knows our hearts. So, and even on the outside, you would think, if you just were observing this meal going on, you would think, oh, well, Judas is trying to worship Jesus too because he cares about the poor. But Jesus knows that isn't true, right? Because Jesus knows that's just a cover-up. Judas is just concerned about the money. So Jesus knows if our sacrifice is a true sacrifice, right? So Jesus' reaction is, hey, leave her alone, okay? Because Jesus knows that this is her act of worship. He knows this is her devotion to him, and she is sacrificing her stuff. You know, we don't know how she got it. We don't know if she saved up her yearly wages. We don't know if it was passed down in her family. We just don't know, you know. But we do know is that it's her saying, I'm with you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I give you what I have. And I think we all sort of deal with this as we follow Jesus. You know, we're trying to live out this life of Jesus. You know, we're trying to figure out who Jesus is. We're trying to figure out who he is in the world, who he is to us, who he is to others. And while we're doing that, we do things, and to the world, to other people, sometimes to our friends, our family, it doesn't make sense, right? I mean, who stands, like, if you're standing like this and you're singing a worship song to Jesus, or you're just praying, to a lot of people in the world, that's weird. That doesn't make sense. But until you experience Jesus and you respond to that, you respond in that way, it's not until you experience Jesus that you understand that, right? It doesn't always make sense, but Jesus knows. It reminds me in Mark chapter 12, Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey on what we call Palm Sunday, right? And then he's in the temple courts, he's preaching, and he's teaching, and the Pharisees are challenging him, and they're asking him all these difficult questions, trying to stump him. And in the end, Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you see these religious leaders? They're saying these big, long, fancy prayers. On the outside, it might look really good, but I'm telling you, they're snakes, okay? They're actually taking advantage of people. So it would, on the outside, looks like worship. Turns out it's not, right? Then he sees the rich people giving their offering. They're coming forward. They're dropping their offering in. And then he sees the poor widow. She's at the end of the line, and she drops in 2 coins, a couple of cents, right? Rich people dropping in way more money than her, and she drops in her couple of cents. And Jesus calls his disciples, and he calls them over, and he says, hey, you see all those rich people? They're dropping in all their money. Now you see that poor widow? That's what I'm looking for. That last 2 cents she had, those last 2 coins, that was all she had. The religious leaders, the rich people, they may have given more, you know, more money than her, but she gave all she had, and I care about what's in your heart. So Jesus is saying, I don't want your spare change. I want your heart. I want your life. I want it all. I want all your worship. So we see that in both things. You know, as a worship leader, you know, like I said, you know, I read and I have been taught and I've gone to conferences over the years and stuff. And the same passage kind of comes when you think about worship and people teach on it is Romans 12:1. And it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So in that verse, what Paul is saying is that true and proper worship requires us to sacrifice, right? Mary was pouring out the nard. That was a sacrifice. The widow, she clearly sacrificed. She gave her last couple of coins. So how does that play itself out in your life? You know, how does that play itself out in my life? You know, I think in some ways, people on the outside perspective would say, me coming to Vine Church doesn't really make sense to them. People have said, oh, you write these great worship songs. You could have a built-in audience of 5,000 people to buy your CDs when you do it, okay? It might not make sense, but, you know, it might not make sense that on a Friday night at 11:30, there's three of us here cleaning up all of the extra stuff from the movie night that we're putting on while I have friends that are out in Arlington or downtown D.C. hanging out or, you know, watching the games or whatever, but we're here putting on a movie. That doesn't make sense to the outside world, but Jesus knows that it's our intention, it's my intention to just be for him. It's to say, I want to go where you are. I want to be for you. I'm not interested in making myself famous. I'm interested in making you famous, right? I'm just going to worship you where I am, and I will follow you wherever you lead. You know, and I know you guys are some of you guys are the same too. You know, we're spending time together. We're, you know, I wasn't alone at the movie night. We had some people that just stopped by the movie night for 20 or 30 minutes just to help set up on their way home from work while they had other things going on. But they stopped by and they sacrificed that 30 minutes. I mean, you know what it's like on a Friday night at the end of the week, right? Who wants to go home and just relax or go do something fun because, oh, it's the weekend, right? Nope. Stopping by church for this, I have this window of time and I'm going to go serve God with it. You know, that's some of you guys. And, you know, I think we have to look at what would it look like if we devoted ourselves, if we were to sacrifice, if we were to say, what would our time and how would our time and our money be spent? You know, have you ever stopped to consider making decisions based on what God wants for your life, where God would have you work, where God would have you live? I mean, how God wants your family to grow? You know, I think for me, once I experience God in real ways, then that's when, like, my worship overflow happens. You know, I experience God, and it's just like I have no choice but to just respond with a life of worship. So that brings us to the second point. The second point, like I said, you know, when Mary saw Jesus, her response was to worship. So worship is a response to God. Worship is a response to God. So what are we responding to, right? I mean, you got to be responding to something or you're just going through the motions. So we're responding for who God is just by his nature, for what he's done. You know, I mean, we can look out and see, wow, that's a really big sky out there. Look at those trees. Like it came from somewhere and God is the creator. So that's just makes God immediately worthy of worship. And I realize, hey, I don't think of that. I rarely think of that. You know, I don't think of that every day. Ah, praise God for the creation. I just get busy. I don't think of that. You know, he knows all the stars, and then he also knows every hair on our head. He knew us before we were born. The Bible says that's worthy of worship, right? The Bible says that we were dead in our sins and we needed to be redeemed, and so he sent Jesus to be our redemption. That's worthy of worship. All times, right? But it's so easy to get distracted. I'm totally with you on that. But then we see God working somewhere. We experience God. We pray and we feel his presence, and then we respond, right? That's a response to God. So back in our John 12 passage, like we said, Mary's worshiping, right, with the nard. But it has to be a response to something. So she lived her life with Jesus. She walked with Jesus. She saw him working. So she was offering herself back to Jesus. But more practically, in John chapter 11, it's not in your notes, but, you know, in the first verse it said, Lazarus was reclining with Jesus, and Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, or whatever it says, right? Lazarus, in John chapter 11, Lazarus was dead. And his sisters are devastated, and Jesus is comforting them. They express their faith in Jesus, and then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. So that's right before this. So this is really a response to Mary experiencing God, to seeing God work, to see God. She saw God raise, Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, right? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and Mary responded by worshiping with this nard. So, you know, I ask you, how have you seen God working in your life? You know, that's a great place to start. Are you seeking out God's presence? Are you seeking out where God's going, where God's moving? Are you aware of that? Maybe now you're thinking, oh, yeah, this could have been good. Maybe it's just something you don't realize. I know for me, you know, I go through I see the big things that God does, but then there's little things that, you know, I think I did. Ultimately, I think that I see things as coincidence sometimes. But in reality, I know that God is always working. But I don't always stop to be aware of it. You know, so for Emily and I, we had an obvious one pretty similar to what happened with Lazarus, right? So when I was growing up, I never really had any trouble in my life. You know, my parents are married, and I always went to good schools. I always had good grades. I was pretty good at sports. I was good at music. When I turned 16, I had a car to drive. I went to college. You know, everything was pretty smooth in my life. I met Emily, fell in love. We were getting ready to get married. And then, like, a couple months before we got married, boom, she woke up. She had weird medical stuff, like her legs were numb, right? And so we moved forward with the wedding. And, you know, meanwhile, we're both on staff at a church. Okay, we're trying to lead people to worship God. And then, boom, 2 weeks after we get married, she has another incident, and then they diagnose her with multiple sclerosis. So that sent it into like this survival mode, tailspin for a couple years where, you know, there were times where she couldn't walk and she couldn't talk, she couldn't eat well, she couldn't see. It was survival mode, right? And so, meanwhile, I'm still leading worship on Sunday mornings, you know. I'm up there like saying, God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. God, you are good. And the rest of the week, man, that was difficult to think about, you know, because you're just focused on how can we survive. You know, I think that's really when my heart of worship started to develop as I had to work through these tough times and I experienced God in the little pieces, you know. And we continued to pray. And then, praise God, in 2013, she got a clinical trial in Chicago where they take her stem cells from her bone marrow and they basically reset her whole immune system, right? She's on no medicine, she's on no treatment, and God has healed her from that. And, you know, she went from 2 weeks before she was in a wheelchair and couldn't walk to one day after this treatment happened, she was already having improvement, you know, and here we are 2 years later and she's continuing to improve, which is awesome, right? So I'm worshiping out of that because I've seen God. I mean, how could I not respond with, God, I trust you. God, I believe you are good, right? Because what else are you going to do when you experience God in that way? You know, and I think that's where Mary was coming from. You know, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Imagine in that time where Lazarus was dead, it probably wasn't, 5 years like Emily and I, but in that time, she was devastated, right? But then Jesus raises Lazarus. So she had no other response but to just worship. So, you know, what's your act of worship? What's your response to God? What will be mine this afternoon? What will be mine tomorrow? Once you start to experience God in that way, we start to understand that worship isn't just something we do for an hour, right, on a Sunday morning, but it's a lifestyle. And, you know, I think about our church, and I think about the worship planning team, and we meet on Mondays, and I lead that meeting, and we plan the services, and we plan months in advance of, you know, what the sermon topics are going to be, and try to choose songs based on the topic, and we try to come up with, you know, sometimes silly ideas and, you know, sometimes they're just a disaster, just being honest. But we try to keep it fresh, right? But, you know, we come in on Sunday morning and we pray that people would come here and that when they come here, they would experience God. That's our ultimate prayer. We want to help people experience God. And so when, you know, we come in and we sing a song or we'll pray, you know, towards the beginning and we'll just say, God, we want to experience you and we want to connect with you and we pray for your spirit. What if we were already experiencing God? What if we came in the room already connected to God, right? Imagine the power that would be in this room. You know, imagine what, not just what this would look like in Sunday morning, but, you know, like Dorothy said, it's kind of a filling station. But what if we came here and it was more of what we were already experiencing during the week. It was just an overflow of what we were already experiencing during the week, right? What would this church look like? But beyond that, what would our lives look like? What would happen when we left on Sunday afternoon and we go to work on Monday, right? What would our relationships look like? What would God be able to do in us and through us in the community? What would the world look like, right? So what does this all mean, right? Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is not just singing songs. Worship is really, true worship is really the overflow of our heart in response to God. That's what it is. You know, and I think when we examine our lives as we go through our days and as we, you know, plan for the rest of the summer and we plan for the fall, and then, you know, as time goes on, I believe that if we just stop and ask God and say, God, hey, I understand now worship isn't just this time on Sunday morning. It's not just a musical genre, but I just want to be devoted to you. I don't know exactly what it looks like, but I want to be devoted to you in this way. And we just go to God with that. God, show me your presence. And God is faithful. You know, God will do that. I think, you know, the idols, like we said, they're always taking a higher place in our mind. And the only way to get rid of these is to replace them with Jesus and redirect them towards Jesus, the things that we're doing. Because honestly, this was tough for me to think to myself, so I'm just going to say it out loud, okay? We're either worshiping God or we're not. We're worshiping something else. And we were created to worship God. So we're either living into our purpose and our creation or we're not. You know? So I think that's a great place to be, you know, a great place to be open and say, hey, God, I'm here. I'm offering myself to you in worship. I think for me, maybe you guys are the same, I'm always looking for the answer, right? I want to know, okay, well, what does it look like to live a life of worship? Okay, well, you do A, B, C, D. Okay, boom, living a life of worship, right? But the truth is, the way to do it is just devote yourself to God, you know? It's not as simple as 1, 2, 3. It's a life. It's a lifestyle. And I think, you know, as we said, we ask God to reveal himself to us. Then we experience God's presence. We experience him working. And then we can't help but respond with an overflow of our heart in worship to him. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that you have met us here, and that you desire to be in relationship with us, and that you desire to use us. And we just pray that this morning, as we just considered what it means to live a lifestyle of worship, that you would reveal yourself to us. And that as we experience you, as we open our eyes to you, and redirect our eyes from other things onto you, that we would have no other response but to worship you. That the overflow of our heart would be to worship you with our lives. Yes, here on Sunday mornings with these songs, but Monday through Saturday as well. So as we sing, God, just meet us here. Continue to be with us. Help us to experience your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.